They are referred to as Elohim, meaning mighty, because they were awesome in appearance. Well, Elohim means God. Another scholar suggests that just as an individual may be referred to as a man of God in recognition of his dedication to godliness, the term people of God may, or sons of God may, refer collectively to a group of people who are so dedicated. This verse portrays the disastrous results of a merger between the righteous line of Seth with the proponents of a godless culture whose progress ended in depravity. Because of this marriage, and that's why I quit going to listen to some people preach when I was in Bible school. God isn't the biggest bunch of nothing I ever read. There's a third view. Okay, two down. Do they ring? That's the imageness of God in you. You can recognize truth at first sight. What you do with it is a result of a lot of conflicting forces. Trust that first instinct. When you're walking with God, living with His Word, just trust it. Well, a lot of people, when they hear a preacher who's preaching truth, say, you know, I've been waiting 10 years to hear that. And you probably criticize yourself because you thought it and somebody else didn't say it. Just trust yourself. There's a third view that explains Benai Elohim as godly beings or angels. This is the sense of the term in Job 1:6. And as evidenced in Genesis 3:22, And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. One of us, I guess, is what they're taking that from. That doesn't prove the point, but anyway. This is the sense of the term of Job 1:6. The existence of angels in a heavenly familia, or family, is taken for granted. The Talmud states that the rite of Azazel on Yom Kippur, and some of my Jewish listeners will know about that, is so called because it obtains atonement for the affair of Uzzah and Azazel. Isn't that interesting? All kinds of little nuances in those Jewish feasts. The rite of Azazel in Yom Kippur obtains atonement for the affair of Uzzah and Azazel. The footnote explains that a most esoteric midrash quoted the Torah Shilama 6:16 from the introduction to the midrash elaborates upon the Talmudic allusion cited above. These sons of God are the angels Uzzah and Azazel, whose abode was in the heavens, but descended to earth to prove themselves. Now, I like to read these things, because there are people who listen to me that think I'm far out. And they put their little beanies on and go to Yom Kippur and the other things and act like they are the scholars of the world. Hey, friend, I ain't ever been it far out. This is top high cotton Jewish scholarship. And I have an idea, just like a lot of Christians have never really paid any attention to Genesis 6. There are a lot of Jews who go to Yom Kippur and go through the rite of Azazel and don't even know what it means. Here it is. The angels, Uzzah and Azazel, whose abode was in the heavens, descended to earth to prove themselves. While still in heaven, they heard God say, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. They replied, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you think of him? You are right, man did not deserve to be created. God said to them, if you lived on earth like these people and beheld the beauty of their women, the evil inclination would enter you too and cause you to sin. Smart God. They replied, we will descend and yet not sin. Then they descended. And as the verse says, the godly beings saw the daughters of man. When they saw them, they asked to return to heaven. And they pleaded to God, this trial's enough for us. But God answered, you've already become defiled. You shall never again become pure. Rashi explains Uzzah and Azazel as angels of destruction who descended to earth in the days of Naamah, sister of Tubal-Cain. There's a tradition in their writings of the beauty of the sister of Tubal-Cain. Referring to them, the verse says, and the godly beings saw the children of man. It is to this interpretation that Rashi in our verse refers when he says another explanation is that these were princely agents. Angels, or according to another reading, demons who executed this terrible act. They too intermingled with them. As explaining, one of the Jewish scholars says, upon descending to earth, these angels took on human form. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they had a form of their own. It is to such as these that the Talmud refers when it says, quote, they propagate like human beings. Rambam, after offering several of the above interpretations of these verses, concludes in his commentary to 5 that the interpretation that best fits the text is that of the Midrash of Rabbi Eliezer Haggadah, which refers this to the angels fallen from heaven, as discussed in Yoma 67b, but it requires lengthy delving into the mysteries of this subject. Then, according to Rabbi Eliezer, although the angels were the chief offenders, they were enticed by the women whose manner tempted them, leading them astray. And they begot sons and daughters. In short, Rambam says, without reading the whole thing to you, when you look at all the various illustrations, interpretations of this strange phrase, B'nai Elohim, when you study its use in other places, you have to face up to, if you're going to be an honest scriptural interpreter, the exegesis or the leading forth of its meaning forces you to just what we've been saying. It refers to angels fallen from heaven, as discussed in Yoma, but this involves lengthy translations. I want to read you an interesting little book. Let's go to Isaiah 26, verse 12. You still with me? I know you're mad because I'm not on the pyramid. How do you know I'm not? Who built them? Question I'm asking front and center on the pyramid, who built the dang thing? The 12th verse says, Isaiah 26, well, let's get the context. The opening of the chapter, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Ninth verse. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Skip to the 12th verse. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Who are these lords? They are dead. They are deceased. Rephaim is the word in the original. It means shadows, shades, fearful ones, phantom, spirit, ghosts. Shades is an old English word the Young's Analytical Concordance uses as one of the translations of the word deceased. They are shades. Your older dictionaries will tell you that shades are the inhabitants of the netherworld, Hades, abode of disembodied spirits. The Rephaim are therefore shades, phantoms, spirits, ghosts. Now, what's the connection between these phantoms, spirits, or shades and the lords that have been over them that Isaiah is speaking about? Give me some more verses. Go to Job. You marking these? There's a whole new dangle path, you know. You might as well have some more. Go to Job 26. I know where I'm going. You'll find out. Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Fourth verse, to whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Five, dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. I'm holding here in my hand a piece of paper that lifts out of the Companion Bible a footnote that says the ellipsis must be supplied here. The place where the Rephaim, same word that Isaiah talked about, the deceased, phantom, ghost, shades, the place where the Rephaim stay, which is beneath the waters and the things that are therein, dead things, again translated in the King James as dead things, is Rephaim, shades, phantom, ghosts, fearful ones. And the place where they stay is beneath the waters. Now let me give you a clue. If the land is sunk, and if the flood came at that time, and if the offspring of mating between fallen angels and the daughters of men are destroyed by that flood, you're going to find the keys always in the Bible for its own interpretation. For R. Fenton, Fenton has some good translations when he's right, particularly in Psalm when he says, "And God sent his word and it healed them." Well, he has this translation of Job 26:5. "The Rephaim shades, fearful ones, ghosts, phantom, disembodied spirits, themselves were destroyed and rest themselves." This is his translation of Job 26:5. The Rephaim, the shades, the phantoms, the fearful ones, the disembodied spirits, themselves rest under the sea. Find another one. I just want to link some verses right now. Let's go to Proverbs. I've been in Proverbs for a while. If you're lost, you're not paying attention. I'm not doing anything. We're just giving you some verses that we're going to have to figure out. If you haven't got them figured out yet, hoop-de-doo. You've got to find them before we figure them out. Proverbs 9. I told you I'm going to get to demonology one of these days. Proverbs 9, 17 and 18. Stolen waters are sweet. And who can do anything with that? Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I saw some movie star on TV the other day, some woman movie star, what's her name? The red-headed one, written her life story, claiming to have had affairs with all the superstars. What's her name? She's commenting that it was more fun in the days when you had to sneak around to do it than the wide open world of today. That's what this verse is saying. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You want a literal? That's by Solomon. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he, that is the one partaking of secret evils, knoweth not that Rephaim are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Dead doesn't really do it. Rephaim is a precise word. Other lords we had, they're now Rephaims, what Isaiah said. Job, the Rephaim under the sea. Solomon, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he that is committing these secret sins, he may be hidden, he thinks, from the onlooking world as he partakes of his sweet-tasting secret sins. But Rephaim are there. Disembodied evil phantom ghosts, spirits of evil, who will take the occasion of the secret sinning happening to move on that scene and participate. Simply stated, where sin abounds, these disembodied spirits are always present. Has it ever puzzled you? I frankly do not believe that every demon cast out of heaven is looking for a body to possess. I think that they had form when they were cast out. But what about those offspring who didn't have a form that will be cast with their essence into that lake of fire and to hell prepared for the devil and his angels? What about those offspring? Who occupied the body born of a woman? Satan's attempt, you want it blunt, to do what he knew in the councils of heaven. Paul said in Romans, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world would redeem man. The only way he could redeem him, by the kinsman redeemer law of God, was to become kin to their flesh. Satan has been Antichrist from day one, finding the substitute deliverer. Wasn't just the lure of the women. Satan wanted that seed of a woman spawned by his evil force. As the great imitator who knew that one day Jesus of Nazareth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, would become the kinsman redeemer of all mankind. A lot more to Genesis 6 than meets the eye. But these offspring, whose bodies, flesh and blood, went to dust, Rephaim, disembodied spirits, buried under the deep, looking for a body to possess, who cannot express their evil desires without a body. Solomon said, wherever the secret sinning is going on, he ought to know about it. Wherever that is, find your dope party in Hollywood. Find your orgy in Hollywood. And you don't even have to go that far. Wherever sin abounds, count on some unseen guests from the depths of hell, the Rephaim, looking for their chance to find a house through which they can continue to work their unholy desires. Where did Legion come from? Those demons that were in that demoniac of the Gadarene that said to Jesus when he came, art thou come to banish us to the abyss before our time? That begged for a body to go into, taking pigs in that case. If there were any piranha fish in the Sea of Galilee, I'd know where they went after they got out of the pigs. I don't know where they went. You want some more? I think it's interesting. But I'm not, you know, I'm heading somewhere. I'm heading somewhere, whether you know it or not. Okay, one more little footnote I'm going to pass on to you. The Nephilim, translated giants in the King James. They were so called because they fell and caused the world to fall. And because the heart of whoever saw them fell in amazement at their colossal size. Rashi's commentary is based on the Midrash, which explains Nephilim as derived from the word that means they hurled the world down. They themselves fell. Abortions. They filled the world with abortions through their immortality. And according to the Rabbi Eliezer, Anakim, giants, were the offspring of the illicit union of the descended angels and the daughters of Cain. They are the Nephilim to whom the spies referred when they said, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak. People have been asking over and over, why the word? Anakim simply means giants. Nephilim, fallen. It's a word that embraces falling, giants, all in the same meaning. It's still, in my judgment, offspring of that illicit union. Let me keep going with you. Proverbs 2. I'm back. I'm all hung up on Rephaim now. Proverbs 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, verse 10, Solomon speaking, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of ways of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house, this wayward woman, inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Let me give it to you literally. Which forsake the guide of her youth, this wayward one, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, this wayward one, that the wicked man would cause you to go to. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths, or her way, unto the Rephaim, the shades, the phantoms, the disembodied spirits, the evil ones. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Simple demon possession of a wicked one committed to a wicked way, like a surfer on a wave. The Rephaim look for that kind. That's why the warning is in Romans 1 and 2. When you know to do good, do it not. Willingly commit yourself to a way. Keep going despite the promptings and the clutchings of the Holy Spirit, as one would call the hound of heaven that tries to steer you God's way. After a while, God gives you over to a strong delusion. You believe a lie and you're damned. The Rephaim move in. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Here's Solomon talking. Old experience incarnate. Sixteenth verse. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You already know what the literal is. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the Rephaim. When I've been preaching, I hinted at it this morning when I was preaching. Nobody has a chance in this world of resisting the evil force of Satan without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why no man comes to the Father save the Spirit draw him. You know, some of you think you're watching accidentally. This is one reason why I don't work too hard at saving people. First place, don't think I can. But I respect the reality of what the ancient theologians call prevenient grace. The initiative has to start with God. With some people, it's like the Apostle Paul, Saul, who became the apostle, a light from heaven, a voice out of heaven, and he was struck down on the Damascus road and turned around in his path. With others, it's more subtle. But nobody comes to God just because you decide to do it. By some mystery and the prevenient grace of God, you are chosen. You're not watching this program by accident. And once God makes that choice and puts his hooks in you, you'll never be the same. You will either say no, and I'm telling you, you'll return to the congregation of the Rephaim. They're looking for you. Or you'll say yes, and though you may stumble and fall 1,000 times, as long as you are in faith, hanging on to God and His Word, the Holy Spirit in you will set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there is no such thing as freedom in a vacuum. You will be the slave of sin, the world, and the devil, a ever-ready victim to the Rephaim in some degree, wandering bodiless spirit. Not yet assigned to the abyss or to their permanent abode that God prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm now on the threshold of demonology through God's book. Don't want to go that far yet today, but in Genesis 6, I encounter a mystery. Who were these people? And what was the nature of this pre-flood world with the firmament, with the sons of God cohabitating with women, producing giants, evil rampant in the world? But before that happened, a Garden of Eden and four rivers and just possibly the mountain of God. Let me read to you. What we know about Atlantis is contained in two. I wouldn't pay any attention to Atlantis if I didn't think, if it's true, we might be at the location of the biblical Eden. We might know where those rivers were. We might know why every ancient heritage has this story of the mountain of God, the holy mountain. Why every ambition of carnal, outside the revelation of God, mythical religions seek to identify and return to the mountain of God, where the tree of life might have been. And why God would have to shake this world with such a convulsion. We know the firmament's been removed. We know when the flood came, the firmament opened and the waters gushed from above and the fountains of the deep burst open and the waters gushed up. What kind of cataclysm would destroy the birds in the air? Ordinary flood wouldn't do it. And the insects. What we know about Atlantis is contained in two famous dialogues of Plato, named after the Pythagorean Timaeus and Plato's maternal uncle, Critias the Younger. They are a direct continuation of Plato's 10 political volumes, The Republic. Everybody respects the Republic. Why discount Atlantis? Atlantis is described as an historical fact, as a state that really existed and was clearly defined in time and place. Discussions on the subject had taken place among Socrates, Glaucus, Adeimantus, and others during a festival celebrated at Piraeus in honor of the Thracian goddess Bendis. They had continued the following day among Socrates, Critias the Younger, Timaeus, Hermocrates, and an unnamed fourth person, presumably Plato himself. In the course of these conversations, Critias told a story strange but perfectly true, as the wise Solon, who had brought it from Egypt to Greece, had claimed. It was the story of an ancient, glorious state on the peninsula of Greece, which the Greeks of Plato's time had long forgotten. But an aged priest of Sais, a large city in the Nile Delta, had strange tales to relate of it. He began by saying that the Greeks were like children, for they had no ancient knowledge based on many years of tradition or any lore hallowed by time. And this was his story. Quote, "The cause is as follows. Much destruction has befallen mankind in varying ways, and it will continue in the future. This is the story of Solon, who had gotten it out of Egypt. Will continue in the future, the greatest disasters, the fire and water, the lesser by a thousand other causes. The tradition you share with others, according to Phaethon, the son of Helios, having put the horses to his father's chariot, but unable to keep in his father's track, scorched everything on earth and was himself struck dead by lightning. To you who know Greek mythology, that's a familiar one. The story, Solon is saying, is passed on as something that sounds like a fable. But the truth it contains is the deviation from their courses of the stars in the heavens that revolve around the earth. And after long periods of time, the destruction of much fire of everything on earth. Naturally, the inhabitants of mountains and dry uplands perish in greater numbers than those living on the banks of rivers and by the sea. To us, the story is from Egypt. To us, however, the Nile is the Savior, and they're telling it on this special festival day to this group in discussion, including Plato. To us, however, the Nile is the Savior, and as it is in all other things, for it bursts its bank and thus saves us from this disaster. But when the gods cleansing the earth with water send the flood, and on and on he goes in his story, he says that's why the tradition preserved among us is considered the most ancient, bragging on the Egyptians. In truth, however, the numbers of mankind increase, greatly or not so greatly, wherever there is no excessive heat or cold to prevent it. But all the beautiful, great, or significant events that take place among you or us or anywhere else will be recorded wholly and fully in our temples as we receive word of them and will thus be preserved for posterity. Now, all that boils down to trouble comes and goes, calamity hits, some are destroyed and some aren't, but in Egypt the Nile is our Savior and we live on and on. Floods come, and then dry times, but we can adjust to it, unlike other areas. And whereas the rest of you keep no records, we have. Pyramid might be one. All the beautiful things that take place among you, or anywhere else, we record it. Preserve it for posterity. But with you and the others, everything has only recently been newly established again through written documents and through everything that the state requires. And after the usual number of years, the heavens open up on mankind again, and like an epidemic sweep away all but the ignorant and the uneducated, and you will be, as it were, made young men again at the beginning of time. For you don't know anything about what happened here, nor what happened to your ancestors in ancient times. At least what you... And now he starts to tell them, out of their records. By the way, was the pyramid a time capsule? He starts to tell them, once upon a time, O Solon, before it was utterly destroyed by water. And he begins to talk of Atlantis. Are you there? You want to hear it? Talk to me then. Can Rephaims be cast out? Sure they can. What'd you stop for? Middletown said. What do you stop for? You mean that all demons may not operate in the same way? This is four out, Doc. They're four out, all right. Where can I purchase the Book of Enoch? I don't know. They gave me mine. I don't know where they got it. Still wondering what happened on August 20th, 1953. Some Rephaim were running loose, I'll tell you that, but that isn't the answer. He wants to be a king's house on the frontier. All right, all you have to do is ask. Who's Nimrod? Fremont wants to know. First time caller. You must be. I've taught on him. Just keep listening to the Sunday morning messages. Van Eyes. You said something about the mountain of God, the Egyptian, Ankh, or Ankh. Symbol of life is almost identical, I know that, to the mountain symbol. You ready? Let's finish this little story. He's really giving it to these Greeks. He says, all the beautiful, great, or significant events that take place among you, or us, or anywhere else, will be recorded wholly and fully in our temples as we receive word of them, and will thus be preserved for posterity. But with you and the others, everything has only recently been newly established again, through written documents and through everything that the state requires. Now, we're in the 4th century B.C. when this is happening. And after the usual number of years, the heavens open up on mankind again, and like an epidemic, sweep away all but the ignorant and the uneducated. And you will be, as it were, made young again, as at the beginning of time, for you will know nothing of what happened here, nor what happened to your ancestors in ancient times. At least what you, O Solon, have said about the generations in your country sounds almost like a fairy tale. First, you remember only one deluge on earth, although many occurred before. Nor do you know, because a long time ago only a small tribe survived, that the best and most beautiful race of men lived in your country, the race from which you and your nation sprang. All this has remained hidden from you, because for many generations the survivors have lived without leaving any written records behind. Once upon a time, old Solon, before it was utterly destroyed by water, the state now inhabited by the Athenians boasted the most excellent laws for its army, as well as for every other institution. It was also said to have performed the most valiant deeds and enjoyed the wisest constitution of all that have come to our knowledge. You therefore lived under the protection of such laws as well as of an excellent administration, and surpassed all other nations in every skill as befits the children and wards of the gods. Many of your great deeds that have been recorded here are admired. One, however, stands out from all others through its greatness and excellence. For the records mention the great power that your state once vanquished, a power that came from the Atlantic Ocean beyond. And now we're talking about any space of time from the driving of Adam and Eve out of the garden, the sin and mark on Cain and the separation, Genesis 6, giants in the earth, and the spreading out from wherever Eden was. Now assume that was Atlantis for a moment. A power that came from the Atlantic Ocean beyond.
This is the end of Side 3. For more teaching, please turn the tape over to Side 4. Thank you.